Okay, folks, welcome. Today's Bite of Torah is co-sponsored by Barbara Breitstein in memory of her husband, Zev Ben Avraham, Zev Breitstein, Alav Shalom, as well as by Jeff and Varna Gradko in memory of Jeff's mother, Dina Bas Avraham, Dina Gradko, Alav Shalom, on the occasion of both of their yard sites. And the series generally is sponsored by Jake and Karen Abelevitz, in memory of Jake's parents, Eliyahu ben Abba and Leah bas Avraham, and in the zchus of our learning today and our living by the messages of the Torah, the all of the neshamas should indeed have an aliyah and should be a great zchus for all of these neshamas. Okay, amen. Okay, folks, so we have one of the great parshas of all time, Parshas Kitisa. Kitisa is a very difficult parsha, or I shouldn't say it's a difficult parsha. It has many challenging aspects to it. And I want to, the title of today's shiur is Moshe's Breaking the Luchos and Aaron's Little Lie, question mark. So I want to start with the possibility of Aaron's Little Lie. If you have a chumash in front of you, this is in Perek Lamed Gimel, Perek Lamed Beis, and I'll share my screen with you in a second, at least for some of the Mefarshim. At the very end of chapter 32, and let's see here. Wait 1 second. It is Pasuk starting, I guess we can... Yeah, let's start from Pasuk 19. Let's start from there, Pasuk 19. Okay, I'll share my screen with you in a minute. Vayikach es vayihi kasher karav el machane, vayaris ha'egel mecholos. Moshe came close to the camp, and he saw the egel and all the partying that was going on. Vayichar af Moshe vayashlech miyadav. Moshe became very angry, and he thrust the luchos from his hands. Vayishaber osam tachas ahar, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Vayikach es ha'egel asher asu vayisrof ba'esh, and they took the egel that they had made. He burned it in fire. Vayitchanash ad asher dak. He ground it up. Vayizer al pnei amayin. Vayashkes pnei Yisrael. He made a little potion out of this and gave the people to drink. Vayomer Moshe el Aharon me'asa lecha ha'amazeh. And now Moshe exclaims to Aharon, "What has this nation done to you? Ki heves alav chata agdola, that you have brought about this great sin." So just in these opening psukim over here, there are a few challenges that I think are worth noting. Number one is, it says, Vayishaber osam tachas hahar, that Moshe breaks the luchos at the foot of the mountain. What is the significance of breaking them at the foot of the mountain? Right? It says, Moshe came close, he saw what was going on, he got angry, he thrust them from his hands, vayishaber osam, and he broke them. That would have been sufficient. So what is the significance of the foot of the mountain? Tachas ahar. Okay, so that's question number one. Then the next pasuk, it says, vayikach es ha'egel asher asu vayisrof ba'esh. He took the egel that they made, burnt it in fire, and he made this potion, and he gave them to drink. Why, in fact, did he do this? Why did he, you know, what was the purpose of giving them this potion to drink? Right. So that's question number two. The pasuk continues. Vayomer Moshe. Moshe says, "What happened here? That you brought about this great sin." Pasuk 22. Vayomer Aharon al yichar afadoni, and Aaron says, "Don't be too angry, Moshe. Ata yodata es ha'am kivarahu. You know this nation; they're a difficult bunch. They often do things that are ra, that are not good. This is their way. And this is in fact what happened here. Vayomruli, and they said to me, Asay lanu Elohim, make for us a God, Asher yalchu lefaneinu, that will walk before us. Ki zeh Moshe ha'ish asher helanu me'aretz Mitzrayim le'adanu mehayalanu. Because Moshe, our leader, who took us out of Mitzrayim, we don't know what happened to him. So they wanted a replacement. There's a well-known machlokas Rishonim, whether they're replacing Hashem or they're replacing Moshe. Replacing Moshe is less problematic, although it is also problematic. Replacing Hashem would be a bigger deal. Benkach u benkach, this was wrong. Ma'omar lahem, and I said to them, Lemi zahav, who has gold? His paraku vayitnuli, remove the gold and give it to me. Vashlicheo ba'esh, and I thrust it into the fire. Vayetze ha'egel hazeh, and this golden calf emerged. So, who's responsible here for this golden calf in Aharon's rendition?
Israel.
Okay, where are Bnei Yisrael held accountable in Aaron's rendition, in these psukim?
Kibarahu.
Okay, and what did they do? They made a request. So they're not the ones who actually made the egel. Who made the egel?
It's not clear,
says Judy Brilliant. And that is correct. It's not clear. Actually, it is pretty clear. Nobody made the egel. It just emerged. Right? This is like, when you take the car to the mechanic, and the mechanic says, what happened? He says, I don't know. The car just stopped. Right? It's like, nobody knows how it happened. Or maybe a better example, I'm a teacher in school and you ask the kids, who did X? And they're like, well, it just happened. How did this desk break? I don't know. It just broke. Right. So it's very interesting. What was that, Barbara? Right. So Vayetze ha'egel hazeh, this egel emerged from on its own. Now this statement of Aaron is a little problematic. Let's turn back a few pages to the Torah's recounting of the making of the egel. So let's go back to the beginning of the perek. Vayar ha'am, perek 32, pasuk 1. Vayar ha'am kivoshesh Moshe l'redes min ha'har. The people saw that Moshe was delayed. He tarried in coming down the mountain. Vayikahel ha'am al Aharon, the people gathered on Aharon, and they said, Kum asay lanu Elohim asher yalchu lefaneinu, make us a Elohim, again, whether it's a replacement from God, from Moshe, whatever it is. Ki zeh Moshe ha'ish asher helanu me'aretz Mitzrayim le'adanu mehayalanu. Moshe, who took us out of Mitzrayim, we have no idea what happened to him. We need a replacement. Vayomer Elohim Aharon, and Aharon says to them, Parku nizme azav, take off your golden rings. Asher bazne neshechem bneichem uvnoseichem v'haviu elai, and bring it to me. V'yisparku kol ha'amis nizmei azav asher beaznehem, and the people removed all of the gold that was on their ears, the earrings. What?
The women didn't do it. So why does it say kol ha'am?
Right. Not only did the women not do it, but 11 out of the 12 tribes primarily didn't do it either, right? So it's a good question. Vayaviu el Aharon, and they brought it to Aharon. Vayikach miadam, Aharon took the gold. Vayatzar oso bacheret, and anybody have a good English translation there? Vayatzar oso bacheret, he formed it, what?
Scarf.
He formed it.
Let's hear a scarf.
I can't hear you. What?
You mean Scarf. It says scarf.
Vayatsar.
He took it from their hands and he bound it in a scarf. That's what it says.
Vayatsar oso bacheret. Anybody have a different translation? This is 32:4.
Graving tool.
Say that again.
He fashioned it into a graving tool.
Good. Vayatsar oso. He fashioned it bacheret in the engraving tool.
That makes more sense.
Vayasehu egel. Just out of curiosity, Barbara, whose translation were you using? Sounds like a very religious translation.
The Saperstein edition. What is that? Is that Art Scroll?
Art Scroll. Okay. And Judy, whose translation are you using?
I'm using an old Hertz.
Hertz. Okay. So I think that the Art Scroll is more of an interpretation than it is a translation. Not that it's wrong. But it's addressing in part a problem which we're going to raise in a second. Vayatzar oso bacheret, he put this in this engraving tool. Vayaasehu egel masecha, and he made this graven image, this golden calf. Vayomru, and the people responded, Eile Elohecha Yisrael asher alucha me'eretz Mitzrayim. This is your God that took you out of Egypt. Okay. Vayar Aharon, and he saw, Vayiven Mizbeach, and he built a Mizbeach, Vayikra Aharon, Vayomar, Chag L'Hashem Achar. And he called to the people, tomorrow there's going to be a big celebration for Hashem. Okay. So we have a problem here. If you read the pasuk carefully, and even not so carefully, the simple read of the pasuk is, who made the egel? Who made the egel?
Aaron.
Aaron. In pasuk chapter 32, pasuk 4, vayaasehu egel. He made an egel. Vayatzar oso bacheret. He formed it in this cheret. But if you go to pasuk, what did we say? Pasuk 24. Where he responds to Moshe, and he tells Moshe what happened when Moshe confronts him. In Pasuk 24, he says, "Vashlicheo ba'esh, I put it in the fire. Vayetze ha'egel. The egel emerged on its own." So this doesn't seem to accord. Aaron's recounting of what happened sort of seems to ascribe blame to no one. It happened on its own. But the Torah recounting initially at the beginning of the parak tells us that seems to see that Aaron did it. So that's problem number three, right? So number one, something to note is that it was at the foot of the mountain that Moshe broke the Aaron Vayash. He ground it up and gave it to the people. And then number three here is Aharon's, what I call Aharon's little lie, ? Right? So, I mean, did Aharon fib about this? Did he obfuscate the truth? That's what it sounds like. Barbara, you wanted to say something?
What was the second question?
Why did Moshe grind the stuff up and give it to the people to drink, give them a potion to drink?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Thank you.
All right, so this is this is somewhat problematic. It seems that Aharon was obfuscating the truth, maybe a little white lie, maybe a fib, you know. But there is a halacha, and the halacha underscores for us a value, and the halacha is you're not supposed to tell a lie, and although you know, and not only are you not allowed to tell a lie. But the halacha is that one is not allowed to communicate in a way that will communicate a lie, even if the words that you're telling are true, right? So we're far enough away that I don't think this would be politically charged statement. You know, when Bill Clinton looked out at the camera and said, there is no relationship. So, there wasn't any relationship at that point in time. But 10 minutes earlier there was. What he said was true, but he communicated a lie. Right? So the halacha is, and this underlies a value, a Torah value, that it's not just about communicating the truth. Not about speaking the truth, technically speaking. It's about communicating a lie. Anybody remember the movie A Man for All Seasons about
Thomas More?
Yeah, about Thomas More. So Thomas More had to take an oath of allegiance and avowing, disavowing his religious principles to take some type of oath to the king. And so he says, well, let me see the oath. Let me see if I can say the oath. In other words, are the words technically true? Can I get away with saying it? Now, he ultimately gives up his life, Thomas More, rather than give up on his religious principles. But Lahavdil, Elef Alfei Havdalot, so what we're talking about here seems to be that Aaron is communicating a lie, or at least obfuscating the truth. So how do we understand this? So the Mefarshim seem to be addressing this point. I'm going to share my screen with you now. Share screen. Go ahead. And as it pops up here in a moment, there we go. Try to make it a little bigger so it's easier for us to read on the screen. Let's see here. I get rid of this thing on the side. All right. I don't know how to get rid of the side, but well, I think it's big enough that we can see it. Okay. So here we have So let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, "Va'ashlichehu ba'esh," I set it into the fire, and Rashi comments. My cursor over here?
No.
See no. Do you see my cursor moving on the screen?
Yes. Okay. Thank you.
All right. V'lo yadati sheyetze ha'egel hazeh v'yatza. I didn't know that an egel was going to be was going to emerge from this. So Rashi seems to be addressing a problem here. I threw it into the fire. I didn't know that it was going to come out. Viyatsa, and it came out. I don't know how that's addressing, how that's properly addressing our issue. It says earlier on that he did it. So how can he say he didn't know what was going to happen? Right? So what's Rashi accomplishing here by saying, I didn't know what was going to emerge? I read the pasuk again, in case maybe Vayatzar oso bacheret, vayaasehu egel. He formed it. He made an egel. So what didn't he know?
Probably in 5 minutes.
So Sifsei Chachamim picks up over here. I'm going to make our screen larger again because this is the real small print. Okay. I hope that makes it a little easier to see. What was that?
Aaron knew that he did wrong.
And therefore?
Therefore, whatever would have come out would have been, whether it would have been an eagle or have been a scepter or anything would have come out, would have been somewhat of for idol worship. So he was covering himself up.
Okay, all right. So you're saying that Rashi is telling us that Aaron lied. That Aaron is pointing out, it says Vashlichehu Ba'esh Viyatza. Rashi adds in Velo Yadati Shietze Ha'egel Hazeh. Rashi is not explaining the problem. Rashi is presenting the problem.
Correct.
Okay. Perhaps.
And but, he was when you're put against the wall and you and someone is coming at you, the first thing you do is tell a white lie. That's a human tendency.
Okay. All right. Perhaps that is a human tendency, and maybe that's in fact what Aaron did here. Let's take a look at the Sifsei Chachamim. I'm moving my cursor here so to draw your attention to it. It's by this bold-faced ayin, Perush. Everybody see it over here? Vayetze ha'egel hazeh mibilti sheyitzor oso bacheret. I... he's denying that he actually formed it in the engraving tool. Because if that's not the case, if that's not a denial, then what does it mean that this emerged? As Judy said, it seems like it just happened on its own. What do you mean? How did it just happen on its own? Parak 32, Pasuk 2 says he put it in the thing, he formed it, it came out. The imkain, if that's the case, heich amar Aaron vaomer lahem davar echad vaavgama sheamar vashlichehu. How does Aaron say that I told them this, they told me that, and I threw it in the fire? It sounds like it came out on its own. This is very difficult. Ha hu lakach es hazahav v'tzar oso bacheret v'yaseo egel masecha. Nira, says the Sifsei Chachamim, shemipnei yir oso shel motze v'shel Moshe hotzi Sheker mipiv.
Wow.
Adkan lashon haraim. So he's citing here one of the Rishonim who says that Aharon, exactly what Morty said. He was backed into a corner. He was afraid, and he emitted a falsehood. Even Aharon haKohen. Adkan lashon haraim. I believe that's Rabbi Eliezer Mimitz.
That's hard to believe, Rabbi.
Ach, Kosha, that's hard to believe, says the Sifsei Chachamim. Eich hotzi Aaron kadosh Hashem dvar sheker mipiv. How is it possible that Aaron would lie? It's just lo yitachin. I can't, there's a famous story. How do you know that, not a story. They say, how do you know that Aaron, how do you know that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he went to meet Hashem, he wore a black hat and a long kapata. How do you know that? The answer is it possible that Moshe Rabbeinu would go see Hashem and he wouldn't be wearing a hat and a kapata? So the question is, when the Sifsei Chachamim says kasha echotzi, is how is it possible? Is that what's the word? A logic that sort of feeds on itself. I forgot there's some word for that. But I mean, is it just sort of, we come with this assumption that Aaron could not have lied, and therefore, how is it possible that he lied? Or is it a real honest question? I mean, we're talking about Aaron HaKohen, Oiv Shalom, Rodev Shalom. Maybe he's gonna obfuscate the truth a little bit in order to bring Shalom. But we're talking about the person who serves as the Kohen Gadol. This is not just like Morty said. When people are pushed into a corner, they lie. It's true. Many people do that. But, there's some people that don't. Some people of high integrity. And although the simple read of the psukim seemed to indicate that he did obfuscate, the Sifsei Chachamim is saying it that is a very hard pill to swallow. Right? Because we also know that he was a man of great integrity. So although the Re'eim says, he was afraid, and he fell prey to his fear. The Sifsei Chachamim says that doesn't seem likely. So if it doesn't seem likely, how do we understand this statement? Barbara, somebody want to say something?
Yeah, because the whole story with Micha.
Yes.
So is that a medrash, or is that a pshat that just wasn't put in here? But but maybe Aaron really didn't know what was going to come out, because Micha was the one who really didn't. I mean, who was responsible
right.
for it,
so I think that, right, so Barbara's mentioning a medrash that Micha was the one who was responsible for... you know, for this. Now, I don't remember that medrash in particular, but the medrash is clearly struggling with this problem, and that's how the medrash that you know the medrash responds by saying, "Well, you know, there's a backstory here, and the backstory is, you know, there's a you know that you can assign the blame, you know, to Micha." But the medrash that's the medrash struggling with a contradiction in psukim over here, Vayaseu Egel and then Viyotza. So again, there are different ways to read Vayaseu. Maybe, you know, he did it with, he had one intention, other people had different intentions. His view was just to buy time. He wasn't really intending for this to happen. So there's different ways to look at it. But the bottom line is that is a potential answer. That's a medrash response to the problem. There is another, I photocopied this for you. Give me one second. So let me just read it if I don't find it very quickly. Give me one second. Sorry. Okay. So... Okay. All right, I'm not seeing it here right in front of me, but one of the other Mefarshim. One second. Okay. So one of the other Mefarshim points out the following. That he didn't realize something here. That you know, he put it in, but there was some type of... There was some type of kishuf, some type of sorcery that was involved over here, which he did not have a hand in. So so some of Farshim say that what he did is what he did, but there was some type of additional sorcery, and so that's where we get the whole Avodah Zarah piece of it. And all right, so that's another attempt to struggle with what seems to be the simple pshat. The Gemara in Megillah tells us that you have to be very careful with how you respond about things, because sometimes the way you respond is worse than can make things even worse. And the example that they give is Aaron responding to Moshe. Moshe says, "What happened here?" And Aaron says, "Well, you know, I put it into the fire. Vayetze ha'egel hazeh," and it emerged. And by doing so, the Gemara says, he gives ammunition to the heretics who say that there's another source of power in the world other than Hashem. That indeed this egel did have some type of godly powers. So by saying viyatza, it emerged on its own, sounds like you are that this power emerged on its own. So now, if he was trying to cover up a little bit, the cover up is sometimes worse than the crime, right? He did what he did. It was maybe a bad mistake. He was trying to buy time, whatever he was doing. But at the end of the day, when he recounts it and he sort of covers it up, the cover-up leads to a terrible outcome. I don't know about a worse outcome, but a terrible outcome, in that it enables people to read the Torah and say, look, Aaron himself is attesting to the fact that there's a power in the world other than Hashem. So this just sort of, deepens the problem. It doesn't resolve it, but it reflects the problem even more. If you want to say something, I can't really see people while I have my shared screen. So,
Rabbi, yeah, can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead, Siddell.
Rabbi?
Go ahead.
Do any Mefarshim say that Hashem had made the created it, that he wanted, that he said, like he was angry with the people and said, well, this is what you want, here you go.
I'm not aware of any Mefarshim who actually said it. I'm not aware.
Okay. Rabbi.
Yes.
Getting back to the story with Micha, who, Chazal say, he was one of the children that was put into the walls by Paro. And when I think it was Moshe who complained, like, why was this being done? And Hashem said, I will show you. So he saved Micha. And this Micha was the one who found the, I don't know, here it says in Rashi, a plate that said, Aleh Shor, Aleh Shor.
Yes.
He, with Hashem's Shem HaMforash.
Right.
That helped Yosef's coffin come up from the Nile.
Correct.
And it's this he put into the fire, and that's why an Egel came out.
Yeah, but the problem is that the, again, all these are attempting to deal with the issue, but you can't get around, you interpret it, but you have to explain the opening pasuk, Vayatzar oso bacheret vayasehu egel. So it could be, maybe there were two different people, maybe Aharon, put it in the cheret, and somebody else made it into an egel. I'm just saying, you have to, the simple read of the pasuk is that Aharon did it. So
but it doesn't say Aharon.
That's correct. It doesn't say Aharon, and that's why there is room for interpretation to remove it. Okay, so I want to share with you what I think is for me a compelling answer, which I didn't see in any of the Mefarshim, but this is what I think. What I think might be a possible answer. If we look at what Aaron did, it says. I'm sorry?
How about with Yaakov? Yaakov Avinu, he did quite a few things.
Sorry. Morty, I just muted you by accident. You have to unmute yourself.
Yeah, you touched it.
Okay. Go ahead. Sorry about that.
With Yaakov, he was questionable with him when it came with in regard to with Rachel when they were leaving. He knew what was going on, or he questioned what would do all the Achim. They did wrong things. Even when he gave him a bracha, he mentioned how bad they did things. Reuven was not always 100% good. Yehuda, he had his own problems.
Right.
I mean, if you go down the line, the Tzaddikim were not 100%.
Good.
He probably.
Good. So I want to take another approach. My approach is so. Let's read. Let's go back. I'm going to unshare my screen. You can. Let's go back to the Psukim. Let's 32:4. The people come. They ask Moshe. They ask Aharon to get some type of replacement. Vayikach mi adam, vayatzar so bacheret, vayasehu egel masecha. He makes this egel. Vayomru, they say Elohech Israel. Vayar Aharon, and Aharon sees vayiven mizbeach lefanav, and he builds a mizbeach. Vayikra aram, vayomar chag l'Hashem machar. He makes. He says there's going to be a great festivities tomorrow. Rashi comments, "V'lo hayom, and not today. Shema yavo Moshe kodem shiavdu. Maybe Moshe will come down before they actually go ahead with the avodah zara." Umedrasha b'veikar abedvarim harbe ra Aaron. Aaron saw a lot of things. All right. So actually, we'll leave that aside for a moment. So the point of the matter is that according to Rashi, Aaron did make the Egel. Aaron did make the Egel. But he was just buying time because he thought, maybe Moshe will come down before they actually go through with it. So that's what his intentions were. They get up the next day and they start partying around the Egel. And now Hashem tells Moshe what's going on, and Moshe comes down the mountain. Now let's go back to Pasuk 24. Moshe confronts him, and he says, "Listen, the people wanted me to make some type of replacement. Va'omar lahem, and I told them, remove your gold. Va'ashlichehu ba'esh va'yetze ha'egel hazeh, and this egel came out." And I think that there's a way to square this circle. I don't think that Aharon is denying his culpability here. I think what Aharon is saying is, V'yatza ha'egel hazeh, this egel. The egel that I made was a stall tactic. This egel is the one that they worshipped. In other words, things got out of hand and there were unintended consequences. And I never intended for this to happen. In other words, this isn't the plan as it was meant. So what I think Aharon is saying is not denying his culpability, but he's actually explaining the rule of unintended consequences, which happens all the time. Right. In other words, well, let's go back to the example that I gave. You know, you have kids in class and somebody breaks a desk and say, "How did this happen?" And they say, "It happened." And in a certain sense, it's true because nobody actually intended it for happen. They were fooling around, they were horsing around, and you know, in the hullabaloo, you know, this happened. There are always unintended consequences. And I think the Musar Haskel over here is when Aaron says V'yatza. It's true. This consequence emerged on its own. My plan was to buy time. So I gave in and I made this egel. And I made an egel. Not this egel. This egel, the worshipped egel, the Avodah Zarah egel, this consequence is not what I had intended at all. And I think that this is a very important point, actually, that the Torah is making here, or maybe Aaron is making it, and that is that there are two ways to confront, a challenge to our values and to our religious observance, and that is one way is to compromise, and then you know if I make one step forward and I compromise, maybe I'll be able to sort of say, maybe I'll be able to save the ship by, you know, just making a little hole in it, right? But the truth of the matter is, if you make a hole in the ship, even if it's a small hole, it's going to sink ultimately. So Aaron's entire approach was really flawed at the beginning. It might have had good intentions, but the road to golden calves are paved on good intentions. And that's what happened here. He attempted to come to some sort of compromise with the people that wanted Avodah Zarah. And you can't compromise. You can't compromise. You can compromise on tactics. You can't compromise, you know, on underlying fundamental values. So this was really wrong at the beginning. And so by Aaron saying V'yatza Egel Azeh, this Egel emerged. He's not wrong, and he's not lying even, because this was never the intended consequence. But the Musar of the Egel HaZahav is really the law of unintended consequences. And specifically, in our context of how to deal with challenges towards the basic structure of Judaism. And this has been a challenge that Jewish rabbinic and lay leadership have dealt with, over the centuries, and the question is, you know, when do you compromise? When do you stand strong? And I think that the answer is you can compromise on tactics, you can compromise on the aesthetics, you can but when it comes to core values, compromising is nothing less than ultimately self destruction. So that's how I would, so there are two ways to take this. Maybe Morty's right. Maybe the Re'eim is right. Aaron HaKohen fell prey to his fears. And fear can also be a path to self-destruction. Because when you fall prey to your fears, right? Even the Re'eim doesn't say he did it out of conviction. He says he fell prey to a fear. When we operate based on fear, I can't say nothing good can come out of that, because maybe sometimes fear is a good self-preservation tactic, but fear is not a great place to make decisions, and that also can be self-destructive. What?
He had what to be afraid of because they killed Hur.
That's right.
So his fear was rational.
I'm not saying the fear wasn't rational. I'm just saying the response was not necessary. Was not a good response. Let's take it back one step. This is the example that I like to give, and I'm not saying that every example of of standing up for your principles is a matter of life and death. But there are two communities that emerged from the Spanish Inquisition: the Morano community. And the community of Jews who did not compromise. Now, which community ultimately is the has a legacy? The Morano community basically went off into oblivion. And, you find people here and there. My great-great-great-grandparents must have been Moranos, because we make Kiddush every Friday night before we go to church. So you have individuals. But the compromising community, and I'm not judging them because, life was on the line, and I'm not judging anybody. But I'm saying from a theological and a practical perspective, compromising on core values can only lead ultimately to destruction. It is not from the Morano community that we emerge. We emerge from the community that was willing either to leave or to die by the, for people that were found out to die by, die by the stake, to die for their beliefs. So that's who we come from. We are, and it's counterintuitive. You would think the community that's willing to die for its beliefs is the community that's going to die out. But it's actually the community that's willing to die for its beliefs that ultimately has a legacy. And that's borne out historically. And that's precisely. So whether you take Morty's approach and the Re'eim, that Aaron operated out of fear, so fear is not a good answer for compromising when it comes to Avodah Zarah. There are three things that you can't compromise for on pain of death: Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shvichas Damim. Right? Everything else, if this was a question that the people wanted to eat treif, and Aaron said, maybe we'll wait till Moshe to come down and I'll feed him a little treif. I mean, there was no treif. Actually, this was after Har Sinai, so there was treif already. Right? So he could have compromised on that. Right? But this is the core value, three things that you don't give up, that you give up your life for, this was not worth it. So that's if you take Morty and the Re'eim's approach. But if you take the other approach of the Sifsei Chachamim, hey, how you talking? How is it possible that Aaron could have possibly sinned in this way, have lied? So I think the answer is that he didn't lie. It was really the Torah is teaching us the message of unintended consequences. So that's on the question of Aaron's little lie. Question mark. Did he lie? Maybe not. And that's a good segue to take us to the other part of the shiur, which will be about 15 minutes, and that is on Moshe breaking the Luchos. Now, there's a lot of literature, a lot of ink that has been spilled on Moshe breaking the Luchos, but I want to focus on one aspect, on one approach, and that is, I'm going to share my screen with you now, and then I hopefully will pull it all together. Okay. So this is the Rabbi Sirotzkin in his Asnayim LaTorah. All right.
Rabbi, could I just say one thing?
Yeah.
And B'nai Yisrael were guilty, all three. They were guilty of Avodah Zarah, Shvichus Damim
and Gilei Arayos at the Ego. Okay. All right, so let's take a look at Hazayim HaTorah. Shvira Zot Tzricha Bir. Why was... The essential question is, why was breaking the Luchos a proper response? Not only is it a proper response, why is it commensurate to the deed? Why did Moshe break the Luchos? In fact, the Chazal tell us at the end of Sefer Devarim, commenting on Moshe's recounting this event in Jewish history, Chazal say that Hashem says to Moshe, Yafesh Shibarta, Yashakoach, it's a good thing that you broke the Luchos. So what's the idea here? Why is breaking the Luchos somehow commensurate to the deed? Shvira Zot Tzricha Bir, this requires some explanation. Shaharei haya Mais Elokim uksuvim aleihem kama shemos hakadoshim, michtav Elohim, ve'ech zeh shavram. How did Moshe deign to break the Luchos? How did he break the Luchos? This is Yad Hashem, right? The low ode, and furthermore, shehiskim akadosh baruch hu al yadav amar lo yasher koach shibarta, and Hashem agreed that what Moshe did was good. In retrospect, he didn't tell him in advance to break the luchos. Moshe did it on his own, and Hashem said, "What you chose was the right thing." Okay, so how is this appropriate? A Torah softas Moshe. The Torah itself eulogizes Moshe. The end of what I mentioned to you a moment ago, the end of Devarim, that the Torah says about Moshe, that recounting this great event in Jewish history by his hand, that this is like Moshe's legacy. I mean, out of everything, the final pasuk at the end says, references Moshe's breaking the Luchos. This is like the last thing that's mentioned in the Torah. Says Rabbi Sirotskin, Uma kocha shel shvira zu gadol kokach. What's the big deal with his breaking of the Luchos? This is Moshe's great legacy. Why is it appropriate, and why is this such a great legacy? Aval aleinu lehizbon in alamatzav b'machane Yisrael. We should look at what was going on, the situation, in the camp of Israel. Gimel alafim avdu es ha'egel. How many people actually worship the Egel? 3,000. How many people were in the camp of Bnei Israel at the time? Well, we know 600,000 people left Mitzrayim. And if we assume a minimum, those are adult males. So if we assume that they were all married and each of them had 1.2 children, right? So that's, it's at least, 1.2 million people. But if you assume that that these represent, part of family units, so, a couple of million people, 3,000 worship the Ego. That's it. 3,000. How do you know it's 3,000? Because it's 3,000 people that Moshe... that when Moshe told Shevet Levi to mete out the death penalty on those people who did the Egel, the Torah says 3,000 people were killed. So out of a few million people, only 3,000 worship the Egel. Just out of curiosity, did anybody ever realize that? Any of you on this year today ever sort of think about that or realize that? We talk about all of Bnei Israel being culpable. The Torah holds all of Bnei Israel culpable. But it's only 3,000 people. Furthermore, Shevet Echad Shelchaf Bez Alafim Ish Biaru Osam Umahaya Lashar Yud Alef Shvatim. We had Shevet Levi, which is 24,000 people. They're the ones who meted out this death penalty. And they didn't do it themselves. So one out of the 12 Shvatim didn't do it at all. And only 3,000 people out of the remaining 11 Shvatim were actually committed the Avera. So, Esaegalo Avdu, what about these 11 other Shvatim? So, says Rabbi Sirotskin, Esaegalo Avdu, it's true that these 11 other tribes, these couple of million of other people, did not worship the Egel. Aval Gamlo Hishtatfu Bevior Hachotim. They also didn't participate in expunging the sinners from the camp. Uchanira, and it seems, so why not? Why is this just, you know, Shevet Levi? Kanira, it seems rather, Hayaposchem al Beis Hasi'ipim, that the vast majority of, the silent majority are silent, are as a majority that silent. And they're sort of having, and they're sort of having it both ways. Either Ratzu l'shatef es ha'egel im aluchos, lavod es ha'egel b'shituf. Either they wanted to sort of worship the egel and have fidelity to Hashem. Shituf im kavei achol. Sorry, I just give chani hayaposkal beis ha'sifim. Oh, Ratzu l'shatef es ha'egel im aluchos. They were sort of, you know, on the fence. Or they were actually trying to have it both ways. And you can't have it both ways, and you can't sit on the fence. What does it mean they wanted to have it both ways? They wanted to have all the pleasure of Avodah Zarah, as Barbara pointed out, Shvichus Damam Gilei Arayos Avodah Zarah. And they also wanted to have the benefit of Olam Haba, Es Hashem, to sort of have loyalty to Hashem. So, you know, it's like, it doesn't make sense. But this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to thread that needle. If he would have come to these 11 tribes, a couple of million people, and said, listen, I need you on my side to rout out this evil in the camp. Who says they would have even allowed it? Who says they would have participated? They would have even allowed Moshe. Lefikach, therefore, hischake Moshe laharos yad chazako l'shaber saluchos l'enei kol Yisrael uvazeh naga b'nekuda p'ni mishal b'nei Yisrael. He broke the luchos in order to make the following point. To make it clear to the people. Hamechavdim es haTorah afilu k'shem ovdei avodah zarah u'kemaisa ziknei achav. That you cannot... You cannot do both. If you are worshiping the egel, you're breaking the luchos. You cannot have both. Breaking the luchos was on the one hand sort of like a metaphor, telling the people that you've broken the covenant. They cannot coexist. To break them out of their stupor, their drunken stupor. You know, this is an illusion. People live in illusions. They tell themselves stories. I can do X and Y, but I cannot do X and Y. I have to choose. I'm either going to choose X or I'm going to choose Y. It cannot be both. And therefore, Moshe breaks the luchos, which are Maisa Elokim. Shemasar Moshe Nafsho Lahoridam in Hashemayim. Let Moshe sacrifice going up to heaven, to the mountain to engage Hashem. Nishbru al yidei Moshe mipnei ha'egel. He broke them. Shenasa tzara kaviyachol akei Yisrael. V'zeh hishpia aleihem. And this influenced the people to tshuva. In other words, to say it clearly, that you can't sit on the fence. If you choose both, you haven't chosen. You haven't chosen both. You have been disloyal and you have broken the covenant. That's what the Shviras Haluchos is. That's number one. Number two, there's another point here. And that Shviras HaLuchos, why did he break the Luchos? To make the point that you cannot sit by and think to yourself that I'm passive and I am not guilty. It's true, only 3,000 people. But there were 2 million enablers. And the enablers, while they may not be... they may not be culpable to the same extent as the person who, you know, brings the gun and holds up the bank. He still drove the getaway car. And therefore, the silent majority, they were a majority, but their silence is acquiescence. And therefore, breaking the luchos is meant to tell them, yet you cannot deceive yourselves, you cannot deny the fact, at least to yourselves. Be honest with yourselves and realize that you've broken the covenant, you've broken the luchos. and understand that you are culpable. You as an enabler are culpable. Maybe not to the same extent, but you are culpable as well. Only 3,000 people actually did it, but 2 million people were enablers. Moshe's breaking of the Luchos was not for the 3,000 people. Moshe's breaking of the Luchos was for the 2 million others who stood by and enabled and allowed it to happen. And yet, and there is another possibility here. The breaking of the Luchos represents the exact diametric opposite of the Egel. Shvira, broken Luchos, represents humility. The Egel represents arrogance. The Egel represents the fact that we make God. We, human beings, are the ones who crafted this deity. That takes an extraordinary amount of chutzpah, of arrogance, of pride. The Shvira, the breaking of the Luchos, represents humility. And ultimately, humility is necessary and required for true learning and for true living. The Egel, and let's take it to one final sort of point here on this dichotomy between the Shvira and the Egel. The Egel represents a fixed notion. The Egel is a piece of metal. It just is what it is. It might not be a diamond is forever, but gold lasts a pretty long time also. The Shvira, breaking, is to break the old paradigms, is to break the old ways, is to break the old patterns. Moshe does a Shviras Haluchos. Shviras Haluchos represents breaking the assumptions that I have in order to be ready to learn something new. The Egel is about fixed notions. Anyone who has a fixed notion and is wedded to a fixed notion cannot better themselves, cannot change, cannot do anything different. Breaking the Luchos seems to be an act of destruction, but breaking the Luchos is what actually enables true learning, true living, true betterment, and true evolution of the self. There is along those lines, there is a statement in Pirkei Avos. Statement in Pirkei Avos says, "Halomed yeled lamahu dome." If you teach a child, to what is this compared? "Lidyok suva al niar chadash." It is like ink written on a new piece of paper, meaning that it will stick around a long time. When I was younger, I could remember phone numbers and people's names much better than today. The halomed zaken, if you teach an old person, lamahu doma, to what is that compared? Lidyo al niyar machuk, to writing on a ksuv al niyar machuk, on a erased paper. So what is the Mishnah telling us here? That, is this a... Should this Mishnah be canceled for ageism, right? For being anti-old people, right? We will send it the way of Dr. Seuss and other books, right? To Halo Meid Zakel Ma'odoma. This is not nice to say this about old people. But I heard a beautiful thing from Rabbi Jacobson, and that is that Dio Al Niyar Chadash. You write something on a new piece of paper. It represents an attitude, and writing something on an erased piece of paper represents an attitude as well. Niyar Chadash means, when I look at something, can I look at it fresh, with a fresh perspective, like a young person does naturally? But it is not the domain of a young person to be able to look at things fresh. It's an attitude. You have some young people that are very old, and some old people that are very young. Halomed zaken, what is teaching an old person? Ksuv al niyar machuk, an erased piece of paper. That is to say, that we have certain categories that we try to fit things into the categories of things that we already think we know. So when you're writing on an erased piece of paper, you're taking the knowledge that you're learning and you're trying to fit it into stuff that you you already learned. How do I fit that into the box that I already know? That's the difference between the Shivrei Luchos and the Egel. Shivrei Luchos, the Egel, is about fixed assumption, fixed notions. I know what I know, and this is what I know, and anything new that I learn, I will try to fit in to my already established categories. But Niyar Chadash, Yeled, that's Shivrei Luchos. I break the luchos because I have to break the old patterns. I have to break what I think I know in order to have a new way, a new understanding, a new approach. And that's why Moshe breaks the luchos, because the broken luchos are the diametric opposite to to the egel, the fixed notions versus looking things new and fresh and being able to grow and develop from that. So let's see if we can put these two things together. Aaron HaKohen. So Aaron makes an egel. So Aaron HaKohen's egel was an unintended consequence from his perspective. From Bnei Yisrael's perspective, it's exactly what they were, you know, what they wanted. They feel, you know, people sometimes feel comfortable in old assumptions, even if they're not healthy for us. So Aaron HaKohen made an egel, which wasn't meant to, you know, as we spoke about. From his perspective, this was just, you know, this was an unintended consequence. But from Klal Yisrael's perspective, it's exactly what they wanted. So Aaron HaKohen is not punished the same way that Bnei Yisrael are punished. Because Aaron HaKohen admits that it was an unintended consequence. He admits that it was a problem. He admits that what he did was wrong. Because if we look at the pasuk carefully, he says, I asked them for the stuff. The Yatsa HaEgel. This emerged. I didn't mean for it to happen this way. So Aaron HaKohen comes from the perspective of not having a fixed. He doesn't say, this is what I did, and this is what I intend, and this is and it was right what I did. He says, I had a certain vision, but Yatsa Egel, it went down the toilet. And it was wrong. So Aaron HaKohen comes from the perspective of Shivrei Luchos. Aaron HaKohen doesn't get the same type of consequence as Bnei Yisrael do. But Bnei Yisrael, who are feeding in to the Egel, to the attitude of Egel, which is old ways and old patterns and fixed notions and inability to, you know, to do things differently, that comes with great consequence. And I would just add, I'm just thinking this now, that maybe that was Aharon's original sin. That he compromised with the Egel. That he said, it's okay to, you know, go with the old ways a little bit, to, you know, to go with an Egel attitude. But you can't compromise with an Egel attitude. I just thought about that this moment. Maybe that's another wrinkle that we can suggest. So to close it out, we started with the original with a few original questions. Where's my sheet of paper over here?
Rabbi.
Yeah, and I think one second. I think that we answered the questions, but I don't have my piece of paper. So our original questions were, if anybody recalls them, number one is let me open up the psukim, so I don't have to remember. We read the three psukim, and we had three questions. Number one is, why does it say betachtis sahar, that Moshe threw them at the bottom of the mountain? Because the bottom of the mountain is reminiscent of Bnei Yisrael's accepting the Torah, right? It says that they stood at the foot of the mountain and they said, Naaseh v'nishma. He throws this down at the foot of the mountain. It says that you can't have a Naaseh v'nishma, you can't have Talmud Torah, you can't have fidelity to Torah if you are going to have fixed notions, if you're going to have the Egel. He breaks the Egel at the foot of the mountain. You think that you can have both? You can't have both. So that's why it mentions the foot of the mountain. Anybody remember the first question that we asked while I'm opening up So the third question was about Aaron's lie, and the first.
Wasn't that one of the questions?
What was it?
Why did Moshe break the Luchos? Wasn't that one of the questions?
No. Oh, yeah, right. So why did Moshe break the Luchos? Why at the foot of the mountain? And what about Aaron's lie? So it all comes together. So we explained Aaron's quote-unquote lie. We explained why it was appropriate to break the Luchos. And we explained why at the foot at the foot of the mountain. Because all of that... Moshe had to break the Egel. He had to break the Egel, as we explained. He had to break the Egel at the foot of the mountain because that's exactly the right place to break it. That's where they said Nase v'Nishma, and Aharon's lie was maybe not a lie, but an admission. And he represents doing things differently rather than an Egel type approach. Okay.
And Rabbi?
Yes.
Yes, Rabbi.
Yeah, go ahead, Morty, and then Barbara, and then Judy.
Yeah, first of all, how was Aaron punished? He was punished with the kahuna. He was punished with probably one of the most important factors in Judaism. The other point I want to touch upon is when Moshe throws down the luchos, this is Maaseh...